Now, Christmas time. There is a verse which Vince read to us, which is really an incredible and a surprising verse. I want us to see it on the screen, and I'd like everybody right now, please, to read it out loud with the place it comes from in the Bible. So we read, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." Luke 1, verse 53. So Mary receives this wonderful news that she's going to bear, she's going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's singing out, as Vince read us the reading, she's singing out God's goodness and his purposes. And she knows that if we think we're rich, we're good enough, we don't really need God. He will send us away empty. He's got nothing to give us because we don't want to take from him. But if we know in our hearts we're poor and sinful, he'll fill our hearts with good things. Who is looking forward to Christmas dinner? Everybody? Very good. Everybody's looking forward to Christmas dinner. I was thinking about Christmas dinner this week. I'm thinking there's so many things that go to make up most people's Christmas dinner. So many things that lots of people love and other people hate them. Isn't that odd? In one meal, so many things that some people are passionate about and some people just loathe. So let's think about a few of them. What is that up there? Shout out, please. It's a wattie. What do you call a very big chicken with a long neck? A turkey. So that's turkey. And I look forward to eating turkey all year because I don't eat it any other time of the year. But we always have this debate beginning December. Do we have a turkey? Do we have something else? Because some people in our family go, oh, it doesn't taste of anything. It's boring. And I bet there's other people here, you're not that keen on turkey. Yeah? So some of us love it and look forward to it. I've won this year. We're going back to a lovely big turkey. But other people aren't so keen. Some people really don't like turkey. Some people say, let's have one of these. What's that? It's not a swan. What is that? It's a... Amos. It's a Canadian goose, yeah. Very niche. Good art times. It's a goose, okay? Some people say, let's have goose. I never had goose for Christmas till I was about 25, and it's gorgeous. It's dark and it's rich. Some people go, oh no, it's fatty, it's horrible. Don't like it. Anybody having goose here? Hand in the air, quick show of hands. One person. But Kate is supposed to, she's not cooking it. Just one person. I think it's brilliant. I really like goose, but clearly none of you guys really do. What about something else that might be on our Christmas table? Some of us say yum, some of us say no, that's awful. Let's see. Anybody know what that is? Amos, what do you reckon? It's not meatloaf, but you're very warm. It's a loaf. There's no meat in it. It is a vegan meat substitute. Yep. Somebody at our Christmas dinner table last year paid a lot of money for one of these, cooked it, ate some of it, and said afterwards it was disgusting. And they're a vegan. I don't think any of us would enjoy that, but there'd be a lot of people around our country sitting down to something like that. A meat, vegan meat alternative Christmas thing. What about this one? What is that? What is that? Amos, cranberry sauce jam with your meat. What's that all about? Anybody here feel that it's not Christmas dinner unless you have cranberry sauce? Hand in the air. Quite a few. Okay, hands down, please. Anybody think jam with your meat? That's stupid. Hands in the air. You're the anti-cranberry sauce people. And I did not know my wife was one of them, but there you go. So for some people, we've got to have it. Other people, get it off the table. A waste of space. Let's go again. Oh, lovely. Now, I can tell you what that is. That's wallpaper plastering stuff, isn't it? The best thing for that, put it up your walls. But a lot of us will be eating that today. What is it? Let's hear it. Bread sauce. Lisa, not a fan, judging by your face. Not a fan. Anybody else think bread sauce is loathsome and should be nowhere near Christmas dinner? Quite a lot of people. Okay, who are the bread sauce fanatics who think it's essential? Not many. Isn't it interesting? All these things, part of our Christmas dinner, some of us love them, some of us think they're awful. Send them away. Whoa, yum, 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 yum. What are they? Parsnips. Parsnips. There's a swell of support for parsnips. But anybody think awful things? Yeah, Kevin at the back, one or two here. Tom doesn't like his parsnips. He's going to leave them. Martha's going to leave them as well. Okay. I think we've got two or three more. Oh, gosh. Now, this is controversial. Because some people are thinking, I'm waiting all year for my Christmas pudding. And some of us are thinking, I'll wait another year. No, thank you. Don't like it. You can set it on fire. You can stick some holly in it. You still won't eat it. Christmas pudding. Brandy butter. Now, personally, this is the only thing I'm not into. Brandy butter. Any brandy butter fans here? Oh, okay, a few of you. Yeah, get out last year's mouldy offering from the cupboard. That you only got a third of the way through there. Brandy butter. Now, there is one I haven't mentioned. What haven't I mentioned? This is controversial. It's not pigs in blankets, because everybody likes pigs in blankets. But, Isaac, there's one thing. Opinions are divided. What is it, Isaac? Brussels sprouts. There you go. Brussels sprouts. Are you a fan? Raise your hand. Yep. Do you loathe them? Raise your hand. Ooh. I think the sprouts have it. Okay. So, that's a reaction there. So, 9 different types of food we're just not sure about. Some of us love them. Some of us loathe them. Okay, it's Christmas morning. And Christmas morning, we know, is supposed to be all about Jesus. And some people, including some of us here, will make the polite noises. We'll have the polite face. But deep down, we're thinking, Jesus, no thank you. There's plenty of other things to enjoy around Christmas. There's presents and family and friends. There's even singing carols and going to church. But actually, Jesus, no thank you. Not at Christmas, not at Boxing, not any day. We don't want Jesus. Others, we're full of excitement and joy. We want to celebrate. Jesus is everything to us. But some of us think, I can have a very lovely Christmas and I'll just push Jesus to the side of my plate. Let me say to you, if that's you this morning, if you're here, you're not really sure, that doesn't work. And I'll tell you why it doesn't work. How you can't have Christmas without Jesus. How you can't have life without Jesus. The Apostle Paul, who wrote big chunks of our Bible, wrote a list in a book called Galatians. It wasn't quite a Christmas wish list, but it could be. He wrote a list of everything that you and I deep down want for Christmas, that we want in about 2 or 3 hours' time. If we don't have these as part of our Christmas dinner, or our Christmas, or our lives, it's going to be a disaster. Here's Paul's Christmas list, and it could be a list which you're interested in. Do you want some love with your Christmas dinner? Do you want joy in your family? Do you want peace this Christmas at your table, in your house? Do you know you need to be more patient with people? Even your nearest and dearest this Christmas? What about a bit of kindness? What about if the children offered to help, or you offered to help? Wouldn't that make Christmas special? What about some goodness? What about some faithfulness? So we're not tearing each other down. We're being loyal and accommodating to each other's eccentricities. What about some gentleness? And what about, whether we're talking about our waistline or our words, what about some self-control? I don't think any of us are saying, well, I like 2 or 3 of those things, but the rest, they're awful. Every heart deep down is saying, at Christmas time, I need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And actually, none of us can really live without those things. And when Paul writes this list, he's saying we can't find them in ourselves. We can't conjure them up. We want them, we need them, we long for them. But we need Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christmas child, can change our hearts, can change us inside out as he pours in his love and his joy and his peace and all of it. And only Jesus has the power to help us to live lives of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, etc. We really need him. So if you're thinking it's Christmas morning, well, Christmas is wonderful, Christmas dinner is lovely, but I can push Jesus away. No, you can't. You need him. We all do. The scandal which Mary was discovering was this, that God has filled the hungry, those who say, Jesus, I need you. He fills the hungry with good things. But if we think we're too good for Jesus, he sends us away empty. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? But Christmas is that important and that serious. Luke 1 verse 53, what has God done to the rich? He sent them away empty. But he's filled the hungry with good things. An extraordinary contrast, which we don't really get, and I think we don't often believe. We think the rich have got everything and the poor are just there to be pitied and avoided. But with God, it's all different. Everything's upside down. And the coming of Jesus teaches us that very clearly and in a very challenging way. God has sent the rich away empty. There's an incredible contrast here of the splendor and the power and the majesty of Caesar Augustus and the total obscurity of Joseph and Mary and that pretty grim birth and arrival of their child Jesus. So we've got Caesar Augustus. He used to be known as Octavian, but his political career really took off. He was given, probably I haven't researched the history, probably assumed it himself, the name Augustus. And Augustus basically means awesome. It's a Latin for absolutely awesome. So calling yourself awesome, you know, you're not shy, are you? You're pretty self-confident. And so here's Mr. Awesome. Give him his full title. Imperator Caesar Divi Filius Augustus. Caesar, awesome, the ruler, the son of a god or the son of God, his great uncle Julius Caesar, after he was murdered, was deified. The Roman state said he's a god. And so Augustus is saying, okay, if you want to understand me, you have to understand my deified great uncle. I'm the son of a god. And he strides into our pages. He strides into the drama of what Luke is recording here. And though he doesn't know it, he's striding into the purposes of God. God's ancient promises and God's eternal purposes. Augustus just thinks that his advisors have given him a very good idea for how he can get more power and more wealth. But actually, God's purposes are to use this rich man and through his decisions and even perhaps through his greed to work out a plan that the poor may hear the good news and be filled with joy. So here's Mr. Awesome. He issues a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. He is one of the most powerful men in the world at that time, maybe the most powerful as the Roman emperor and the empire which stretched across so much of the world. He takes a census. Why? Because wealthy and successful people, they love counting their wealth, don't they? They love going over and over their success. Maybe just like you and I, we want to go over and over in our minds, or maybe in our words, our achievements, our possessions, our skills, our gifts, what we have. Because what we have, we think, makes us who we are. Caesar didn't care about these people. They were units of wealth. The census was being taken so that the money from those people could be gathered. And everyone, verse 3, went to his own town to register. including a man from a semi-pagan backwater way up in the north of the province. In a terribly boring place called Nazareth, he goes as well, because he has to. He has no choice about the matter. Joseph has a secret. Everybody thought he was another northerner, but his DNA was soft southern. And Luke tells us he lived somewhere near the M25 of Judea, few miles out of the capital city, in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was a small place. It was an overgrown village. But it was an important place, at least in God's purposes, because Joseph would have been brought up from Sabbath school knowing Micah 5:2. It's a verse we often hear read at Christmas, isn't it? We've had it in one of our earlier services this season. Though you, Bethlehem, are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, of ancient times. This was David's city. It was a royal city. It was a city at the very center of God's purposes. This totally uninterpretable prophecy was going to be interpreted and come true in the most astonishing way. Through these two obscure, unknown people who were dragged out of their daily labor and lives and priorities, where they had more than enough on their plate, almost 9 months pregnant, and at the whim of a ruler, a rich man, had to get themselves nearly 100 miles back down south to help that ruler get more powerful and more rich. It's not fair, is it? So we've met Augustus, Mr. Awesome. We will not meet him again. You never meet him again in the pages of the Bible. You have to go to the pages of history and go there. They're full of him. Of course, history says, what an awesome man. And the Bible says he is a speck in the purposes of God. Would we rather be awesome people in our own esteem, the esteem of friends, family, church, workplace, world? Would we be happy to be a speck in the purposes of God? Would we really risk being rich in our own eyes, but being sent away empty from the hands of God? Or would we dare to be hungry and vulnerable and poor, and yet be filled with good things? This is the astonishing reversal of Christmas. The powerful in God's eyes aren't very powerful. And he uses the poorest and the weakest and fills them with his goodness. The rich is sent away empty, but he's filled the hungry with good things. And he does that how? Because he filled a virgin's womb with good things. Because he filled an innkeeper's spare room with good things. Because he filled an animal's manger with good things. His grace invested in human form. He filled our human nature with a good thing, his own son, Jesus Christ. God became man. While they were there, verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born, and she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Martin Luther, that great church leader, said, and he was a great fan of Christmas, he said, when I am told that God became man, he said, I can follow the idea, but I just do not understand what it means. What man, he said, if left to his own natural urges, if he were God, would humble himself to lie in the feed box of a donkey or to hang upon a cross? That man must be out of his mind. That God must be out of his mind. Or we must be out of our minds if we don't think this is awesome and stunning and shocking and potentially life and world transforming. Luke says it's all of those things, and it may be more as well. God became man and was born in a place where there was no room for him, and he was laid in a manger. George Herbert wrote some gorgeous poems about the Christian faith, and about Christmas especially. And in a poem entitled Christmas, written in 1633, I just want to give you four lines. He's addressing the Christ child, the Son of God, and he says, O thou whose glorious yet contracted light, wrapped in night's mantle, night's cloak, wrapped in night's cloak, stole into a manger. That's an incredible image, isn't it? The contracted light of the glory of God, under the cover of darkness, stole into a manger. And then Herbert says, since my dark soul and brutish is thy right, meaning since my soul, sinful as it is, belongs to you, Jesus, to man of all beasts, be not thou a stranger. Takes a bit of wrestling with, but you hear what he's saying. He's saying, Lord Jesus Christ, you were laid in a manger. You were laid among the beasts, among the animals. He's saying, Jesus, I'm beginning to know my soul. I am a beast. I am an animal. I can't love. I have joy in the wrong things. I have no peace. I'm not kind. I'm not good. I'm not gentle. I'm not self-controlled. I am nothing. I need you, Jesus Christ. I know you came for me. So I think as we prepare to go to our sprouts and our turkey and all the Christmas whatnots you're looking forward to, I think George Herbert gets us to the essence of what Mary's statement means. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent his son for those who know all is not well with them. That God is not naturally their friend, but they are God's enemy. If you've got that hunger for peace, for forgiveness, for acceptance with God, Christmas morning says, be encouraged. Take heart, he's come for you. Believe in this Christ child. Put all that you are onto all that he is. And trust him. That little midwife's detail in verse 7. Mary wrapped him in cloths. Where's the next place we'll talk or we'll hear of Jesus being wrapped in cloths? It's at his burial. Wrapped in cloths and laid in a tomb. Cloths which 3 days later he would leave behind in his tomb. He's done it. He's defeated death. He's paid for our sins through his death upon the cross. He's been raised from the dead. We greet him, born this happy morning and ever living to fill the hungry with good things. So trust him, rejoice in him, and share his love with the hungry you're eating with today. Let's pray together. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the filling which our hungry hearts need. We receive you again. We turn away from our false, empty, passing riches to embrace the riches of your love and grace. Would we know this Christ child with us this Christmas day and season, filling us, delighting us, receiving us. And may his love live and reign in our hearts and be the greatest treasure we share with others. And we pray our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.